going to read from Isaiah chapter 44. Let's read the first three verses. Isaiah 44, beginning at verse 1 together. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord, that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and thou art Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. All right, so he's talking to, remember, like we studied a little bit on this last week. What are the two names, who are these two people, Jacob and Israel? Who are those two people?
Jacob is the deceiver,
Israel. Jacob is the deceiver, and Israel is the precious God. That's good. And the same man, that's right. Anna said there's the same, that's right. But Jacob is his natural name, and Israel is his spiritual name. So here, my servant, and whom I have chosen. So God did choose Israel. When did he choose Israel and the Jew? What was the occasion of his choice?
Fall of man.
Well, the fall of man, I guess if you want to go all that way back there, but he didn't pick that particular nation quite at the fall, did he?
Well, it wasn't Abel his choice, and Seth replaced Abel.
Well, yes, Seth and Abel, that's true, but the race of the Jews, that's Anna?
He chose it way before he created the earth.
Well, that may be so before he created the earth, but when did he select the nation of Israel, Jacob and Israel? When did that happen? Who was the beginning? What's his name, Mr. Wayne?
Abraham.
All right. Where was Abraham? We went over a little bit last week. When did he start? What part of this map was Abraham in? Ricky, if you can do that. Yes, Anna?
Babylonia,
way over here. What was his hometown? How do you spell Ur?
You are.
You are. Ur of the Chaldees, right in that. And so Abraham was told by God, Genesis chapter 12, come out into the land that I will show thee. And get all over this long distance. Leave thy father's house. And the trouble is, he didn't leave his father's house. Well, left the father's house, but he didn't leave the father. Terah came all the way over till about here at Haran. And then he didn't go all the way down to the promised land until Terah died, see. So anyhow, that was the promise, and that's where he chose. And Abraham, he promised him to have what? What did God promise Abraham? Anna?
A great nation.
A great nation. What were the figures of speech used to, about his nation? Yes,
that's for that.
The sand of the seashore? What's the other analogy?
Stars in the sky.
Stars in the sky. Is that what you're going to say, Anna?
I have another one.
Okay, what's the other?
The dust of the earth.
As the dust of the earth. Well, I don't know about that, but that's certainly similar to the sand on the seashore. And stars in the sky. Years ago, did they think there were a whole lot of stars in the sky? Did they have as many stars as there really are years ago?
I think so.
No, they didn't know. And telescopes see more and more and more pretty soon in our own galaxy. Billions of stars, and then there are millions of galaxies with billions of stars. It's just out there, there's no end of it.
Well, they were there.
Well, that's what I mean. Yeah, but we didn't know about them, and so they thought they could count them. Yes, Tammy?
In Genesis chapter 11, it says, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter in law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from the Chaldees, to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. And it was in Haran, in chapter 12, the next few verses, where God actually called Abraham.
Yes.
It seems like his father had left, and he went with his father before that.
Mm-hmm. Well, yes, that's true. But it says, remember in Genesis 12:1, does it say he had said Abraham? Isn't that the past perfect tense? Let me see. Get my memory straight now. Yeah, so in other words, that's a past perfect tense. In other words, in the past, he had sent Abraham, even when he was in the Ur of the Chaldees. Come on, the land I'm sure. But it's true, in chapter 11, Terah did go with him. And then also it says, doesn't it, in chapter 12, that he was to leave thy father's house, wasn't it? What does it say there? Let me get my...
Be out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house,
until
then I will show thee. But Okay, it says that he had said that, but it also says in verse 31 that Herod took Abram. So Herod
yes.
was the one that was...
That's true. See, sometimes the portions of Scripture are chronologically in different place. And I believe that chapter 12 was first, and chapter 11, the last few verses, was second. It's almost like tongues is speaking, rather than different languages. Remember when the Tower of Babel, it says the earth was of one language, and then it gives you an explanation as to what happened. So I believe that's really the order. I think that chapter 12:1 preceded the Lord had said, and the other one possibly chronologically different. But that was the beginning of the land, of the nation of Israel, wasn't it? And Abraham, yes.
It's kind of like when Elijah.
Whatever book it is that it speaks of the devil's falling,
well, that was before
Adam and Eve. The devil's falling, well, it wasn't, like one of the books, yes, Satan fell from heaven, it's on Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, talks about the fall of Satan, Lucifer, and so on. All right, so he says, "You're my servant, and whom I have chosen." Do the Jews today accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah?
Yeah.
As a rule, some Messianic do, but by and large, they rejected him, haven't they? By and large, the general, they've been blinded, according to Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11, haven't they? And so, so the Lord is saying that he made them and formed them from the womb, and what does he promise in verse 2? He promised them what?
Nothing.
What does he promise them in verse 2?
That he's chosen them.
He's chosen them, that's true. And what does he promise them? He's chosen them, he's formed them.
Fear
not. No, it's not to fear, because what does he promise that he will do?
He will help them.
He will help them. And because he will help them, then they're not to fear. Has the Lord Jesus promised to help anybody?
Mm-hmm.
Did he ever say, "Fear thou not"? To his disciples? Under what conditions and what... Alright, what is it?
Under every
storm.
During a storm, fear thou not, saw it. His eyes, as he's walking in the water, and they didn't know who it was, fear thou not. The angel also used that expression, didn't he, at the grave, when the women went. And they saw this man in white apparel, fear thou not, see. And when the angels, I believe, in the shepherds, fear not, for behold, in the city of David there shall come the Savior, is Christ the Lord.
When Mary was told that she was a child.
Yes, there was the fear not. So, in fact, we're reading in 1 John, in our New Testament survey course. I teach every Monday night in the Bible Baptist Institute over there in Philadelphia, and I have a New Testament survey. We take two or three books each night. See, we cover the whole New Testament in 14 weeks. So we have to move a little fast, but we were in the book of 1 John, and we went over the verses where it says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. That's interesting. And so, certainly, he's going to be with us. He'll help us. Fear thou not, my servant. Now, why does God say in verse 1 and verse 2 both that Jacob is his servant? Why does he repeat that, do you think? Have they lived up to this? Has Israel lived up to this?
No.
No, they have not. It's unfortunate. And they're going to be taken into Babylonian captivity because they have not lived up to the servant of the Lord. Is it demeaning to you, if you're saved, to serve the Lord?
No.
Is it demeaning? Why don't more people serve the Lord?
Want to do their own thing.
All right. So what does servant imply?
Lesser
business. Lesser. All right. There's a rank, isn't there? There's a place. Was the Lord Jesus a servant?
Yes.
Yes, he was. He was called the servant of the Lord, wasn't he? And took a lesser place. Was he really lesser?
No.
But he took a lesser place. If you're not really less, can you still take a lesser place?
Yes.
All right. So you may be high and above, whatever it may be, whether it's in your knowledge, whether it's in the knowledge of Scripture, whatever it may be. But you can still make yourself lower, be humble as far as what you're doing. And some people are so humble they're proud of it. Is that humility?
No.
Okay, you can't be so humble you're proud of it. But yes, dear.
I remember when we were reporters in Lausanne at that big conference there, and thousands of people there, and Francis Schaeffer came up on the platform. I don't know if he's going to be next week or what. And he sat on the floor.
Yes, interesting.
Sat right down. He used to wear those kind of knicker things like they wear in Switzerland.
Right.
And he just sat right on the floor. They just set the place out and sat right there on the floor.
A little bit different, but certainly it was
different.
It was there.
I never saw anything like that.
No, you remember that,
don't
you?
Yeah, I remember that very well.
Why do you wear
knickers? Well, the Switzerland, they like mountain climbers. Yeah, sort of like mountain climbers. They wear these little
knickers.
What is that? What are they called?
Lederhosen.
Well,
you just sat down the floor. I think they probably saw some knickers in the play you saw last evening. Wasn't that in Switzerland?
Yes, they were.
Yeah, so just
a kid's
one. Yeah. What was the name of that?
Sound of Music,
yes. That was in the Alps and
Austria.
Yeah, Austrian side. So the servants are to be, and I'm sorry to say that Israel didn't serve the Lord very long and very strongly. Now, in the verse 3, talks about pouring water and floods. Is this speaking of literal floods, or is this speaking of spirit, blessings and people? But now, why do we know that it's spiritual? That's correct. Why do we know that? The context will show it, doesn't it? We take it literally, whatever makes good sense, but well, the context of it seems to indicate. So if he's talking to his people, he's going to pour water to the thirsty. Any New Testament think something about water? What is it?
John 4.
What does it say in John 4 about water? Spiritual water. What does the woman at the well want to get? What does she want to buy?
Water.
She wanted physical water.
Physical water.
Yes. She, yes.
Water you drink that you never thirst again.
All right. He that comes to this water will thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give shall be in him a spring of water, a well of water springing up in everlasting life. And so that was water, wasn't it? Spiritual water that he talked about. Yes, Anna?
When you drink plenty of water, you still have to drink again.
That's right, you do. Plenty of water, you still have to drink it. They're just making a little humorous signs about the plenty of water. All right, so the another thing about water, if any man thirst, better is one of the verses. Let him come unto me and drink. That's what the Lord Jesus says. See, so it's a spiritual thirst, and so I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground. See, and our hearts can be like dry ground, am I right? And God wants us to have water. Then my spirit upon thy seat. And what else is he going to give you? My blessing. So let me ask you this. What have you ever been thirsty? Real thirsty? How many days have you been without anything to drink? Just think about it. If that's your condition, the very most important thing for you is a drink of water that will quell or quench your thirst. And this is what the Lord spiritually can give to us. But you know, if you don't know that you're thirsty, are you going to be able to drink the water? Do you want to drink? If you don't really know anything, there's no sense. Suppose your senses are missing. See, you've got not the feeling. You know, one of the men was thinking about water and food, whether it's right or wrong, this man said in his tape, we listened to it, he said the sensor for water and the sensor for food is right next to each other in our brains. A lot of times we think we're hungry, we just eat, but really we're thirsty. And he's a great man for hydration, water and so on. So, that's true or not, but if the sensor's been broken, the sensor's been broken for our thirst, then we're not going to be drinking. And I tell you, we've got to get our antennae and our sensors willing and ready for the Lord Jesus Christ, the water of life and the bread of life. Let's read verse 4, 5, and 6 together. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So it's going to be springing up among the grass as willows. That is, yeah, the people will be like grass, and they're flourishing. They'll be able to give a flourishing thing. And what are they going to do in verse 5?
Is the camera over there?
It's on. I can't show you from over here.
Maybe I don't have enough. Well, that's... I guess it didn't... Yes, you can change it. It should be over there.
Look up where I can change it like this, but I can't change it over here.
Dan, we'll have to figure that out tomorrow. Can't change the name against the thing. I don't know. Well, just try and point it over there, then.
I can't. I have more trouble getting the signal.
Well, stand up.
Yes, stand up
and get the signal. Aim it right at, see. You have to be inventive. These cameras... You just have to be inventive, and if one thing doesn't work, you try again. If first you don't succeed, suck another seed. Alright, now, where were we? The grass and the willows, the water course, you see, it's going to be a flourishing spring rising up with water, spiritual water. So what is going to happen in verse 5? Yes, yes.
I have a question. Does Jesus call himself the river of life?
No, I believe it's called the water of life, and the bread of life. I don't think the river of life, but
okay.
Certainly he's the water of life. Yes, I'm the water of life, the bread of life. So in verse 5, what's going to happen there? What do people want to do there?
One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob.
Okay. So, in the millennial reign of Christ, and also possibly in the tribulation period, they're going to all want to be Jews, because they're going to be related to the God of Israel, and the Savior, and the Messiah. And apparently they're going to call themselves by names of the Jews. They're going to be, in fact, it says in other parts of the Bible, some of the women are wanting to marry this man just to take away the reproach, and so they're going to be possibly polygamy once again, or polygyny, I guess many wives, in the millennial reign. I don't know, but there are certain phrases, whether they actually do that or not, at least they want to be named by the name of an Israelite and of a Jew. They're going to be made, and this is one of the indications right here, isn't it? Another shall subscribe with his hand of the Lord. They want to be called as Jews, and there'd be a lot of proselytes, apparently. And so that's what it has to...
So in the millennial reign, the people who are doing polygamy, they would be looking for...
Polygyny, see, which is one more than one wife, but not polygamy, more than one marriage. Possibly, we're not sure. I mean, this... All I know is, it says in Scripture that some of the women will plead with the man that they may be married to that man, because they want to be, maybe there's going to be a very few men and a lot of women. Whether that happens or not, I don't know that it will, possibly won't, but at least they have that desire in Scripture. That's not.
Why is that polygamy?
Polygyny. One more wife. See, polygamy means marriage, more than one marriage. Polygyny is more than one wife. See, the more women, see. Now, polyandry is more husbands. See, many husbands. Polygamy, many marriages, and polygyny, which means many wives. In the Old Testament, you had polygyny, you didn't have polyandry, you didn't have many husbands. You had sometimes in the Old Testament...
It's
polygyny, specifically. It's polygamy, but specific, yeah. More specific, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I didn't mean to get into this situation, but there is a reference to Scripture. I don't have the exact reference of where they will... Grab to the skirt of a Jew, and that, please, may I be your wife to take away my reproach. Yes, sir.
My original question was this, that, the ones who are doing Jenny and all.
If that's the case, and I don't know where they were, but it's in Scripture, something to that effect.
Right. Well, the thing is, will they be unsaved? Not necessarily. I mean, if they're doing Jenny, That's we know, obviously.
Yes, that's not for us. That's right. It's not for us in this age group.
You imagine they're on stage, right?
Well, that's I don't know. There would be a different age, different situation, so on. But we have one man, one woman for life. That's the scriptural position in our age of grace. And I don't know why I got into this subject, but. Yes,
now, relating verse 3 to verse 5, is he's supplying the water, which is, in a spiritual sense, perhaps the Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh.
And then verse 5, they're not partaking of it. They're rejecting that nourishment, that spiritual nourishment, that spiritual refreshment, the only water, the living water, and they're seeking after some other water. And so they're attaching another label to this water that they're looking for. They're saying, okay, we don't want to be called the Lord, but we want to be called by the name of Jacob or by the name of Israel. They will be deceived. Are people deceived? They have the water, they have the answer in any time period, but if they refuse to accept. In verse 6, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. They refuse to accept that premise, then they are missing the purpose of the water.
Well, that may be true, but I take them, verse 5, though the water I pour my spirit to be. One shall say, I am the Lord's. That's nothing wrong with that. Another say, I call himself by the name of Jacob. Another is one of Jacob's, one of the Lord's servants. Another subscribe his hand unto the Lord, and his surname is up by the name of Israel. So they want to be Israelites. I think that's the idea. Yes, Dan?
Don't we know there are not all those that are of Israel are part of Israel?
Some are not.
According to the Romans, all because they are by nationality, either by blood or by some other means, that is not enough being a descendant of Jacob.
No, that's right. They
not being a descendant of Abraham.
That's right. They have to trust the Lord himself.
I mean, it's more than just the descendant of Abraham. It's got to be through.
It has to be by faith. It has to trust the Lord and to look forward to the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, will one day
come. So you believe this is just saying that they're going to take these different names and they'll all mean the same, essentially the same thing?
Well, it's entirely possible. What they're saying is true. Just because they have the name of Jacob, the name of Israel, does not mean that they're the Lord's people necessarily by faith. Faith must be a part of it. You can't just say, I'm a Christian, unless you're trusting Christ and saved and regenerated. You have to really be one. And so you're correct. You can't just take the name of Israel, take the name of Jacob, and be the Lord's people. You must trust him by faith. It's not enough to name that name. That's correct. And in verse 6, what is the word to the Israelites here? And what is the Lord to anybody in the whole world? He's the King. He's the Redeemer. What else?
First and the last.
First and the last. What is the first and the last? What does that imply? What is it?
Beginning and ending.
Alpha and Omega, the A to Z.
All in
between. And what does the last part of verse 6 say?
Only God that
there is. I was listening on KDN as I was driving to Philadelphia on Monday night. And the lady was interviewing a man from China, Thailand, I don't know exactly where it was, I think it was China, or India, it was India. You know what that man said as far as the number of gods in India? He said 300 million gods. I thought, what is that man saying? This is a man that's from India. He said, we are animists in India. That is, everything is a god. Every snake, every tree, every chair, every 300 million gods. See, this is animism. Now, he said they've imported Hinduism into our country, but that did not originate with India. We were animists. It's interesting. But here, the Lord, there's no God beside me. Now, in the New Testament, was there any situation you can think of where referred to many gods. Yes, sir.
I was going to say.
Okay.
It's a capital G.
Capital G. That's not a small G. Many gods, small G. That's right. But not capital. That's right. Any Bible instance where you have a whole bunch of gods? There's an Old Testament one and a New Testament, both the other time.
Paul and Mark.
Paul and Marcel. We just read that today in the Bible reading. On the Areopagus, in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. What did Paul say to those people as he came? There were philosophers there.
They were very religious.
Very religious. And all, I see your gods.
He's going to tell them about they built a statue to the unknown God, and he's going to declare
him. I declare him to you. A statue to the unknown God. And they preached Jesus Christ as Savior. The Epicureans were there, the Stoics were there, the different philosophers. What about the Old Testament? Was there a battle with gods and deities there? All the way along?
Laban had a stash of idols of some sort.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You know that at the foot of Sinai, mm-hmm. The children of Israel who had just witnessed God's delivering them out of Egypt with the 10 plagues, they set up a idol of some sort and started to...
It was a golden calf.
Golden calf, that's right. Thank you. That was the blank, sir. That started worship. What about Elijah? Did he have any battles with... What God was he battling? On Carmel. What God was he battling?
Baal.
Baal, I worship it. So many... But he's the only God. Isn't that a very dogmatic statement?
No, because he's God.
I know, but isn't that a dogmatic statement?
Yes.
What does a dogmatic statement mean?
I don't know.
You don't know. What does it mean?
Irrefutable.
Irrefutable and unmovable, unchangeable. Did the Lord Jesus Christ make any dogmatic statements in the New Testament?
A lot of them.
What are some of the dogmatic statements he made?
Before Abraham was,
I am. What did that mean?
He was.
He was the eternal God. What did the Pharisees say when he said that?
You're not even 30 years old yet.
You've seen Abraham? That's when he said, before Abraham was, I am. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, those that see me have seen the Father.
Yes.
The Father of one.
Yes.
So he's
these are dogmatic statements.
Equal with God.
That's exactly the point. When he said, I am the way.
The
I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Isn't that dogmatic?
Yes.
Does the world like to hear that?
No,
they don't. They say, oh, many other ways. You know. But you've got to be that way. You're too rigid, they say. Well, look at the Lord in verse 6. I am the first and the last. And beside me there is no God. And yet the Israelites worship all kinds of God. Let's read verses 7, 8, and 9 together. And who as I shall call and shall declare and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, but let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid, that not I told thee from that time and declared it. Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their collectible things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, or know, yet to be ashamed. Now, in the latter part of this chapter, we're going to see the folly of idol worship and all kinds of idolatry here. But in verse 7, what is the Lord getting at here, where he says, who as I shall call, and shall declare. Declare what? Call what? Do any of those gods be able to call the future?
No.
Declare the future? See, he's talking about the things, the future things. See, they can declare it. Set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. Things that are coming, see, that's it. Shall he show it unto them? See, only the Lord. Why can the Lord know what's the future? He's omniscient, he's all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning, the first and the last. Is anything ever a surprise to the Lord?
No.
Is it a surprise to us some things?
Yes.
Many times. Not to the Lord. He's not taken by surprise. And nobody can declare the things of the future. He can. What about these Seance people? What about these tea leaf readers. Why do they purport to tell the future?
Paganism?
Yes.
Satan's able to tell false, you know, truths, like part truths, that appear or deceive people and they're, you know, thinking that it's true.
Yes.
It's deceitful.
It is deceitful. Like the man on the television, whatever the name of it, I don't remember his name, but he's telling the future, remember, he talked to the dead.
The one that's sightings.
Sightings or something, Albert.
What about in charismatic church settings, the prophets come as speakers, and they're not speaking biblical prophecy, they're speaking personal prophecy as far as your finances, your facility, your job, your education, your families.
Right.
Demonic.
Word of knowledge.
Well, that's a different thing.
It's a prophecy. It's the gifts of the Spirit.
That's what they say. We don't agree with it, but they do say that. This is similar, but the Lord is able to declare the future and the past as well. And then in verse 8, what does the Lord, since He does know the future, what does He give to us here that will help us?
Fear not
again. Be not afraid. And that I told thee from that time and declared it. Now, the future, we don't know, but the Lord, the things that we know that we should do are in the Scriptures, aren't we? All the things that God has told us to do. And we got to nail it down and do what's said. And therefore, we don't have to be afraid. I told you from the time I've declared it. Then you're my witnesses. Now, were the Israelites witnesses very clearly?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
They tried, but they didn't do too much of a good of a job, did they? But what about the New Testament? Does he say that we're supposed to be witnesses?
No.
Yes, we are. Are we Jehovah's Witnesses?
No.
Not that, though. They take it wrong. See, we're witnesses to the Lord, Jehovah, but we're not quote unquote Jehovah's Witnesses. But we are to witness to the Lord, aren't we? Remember the last chapter of the Gospel of John, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. That's it. So send I, that's a witness, isn't it? That's it. And Acts 1:8, we memorized that verse of scripture, remember? That's it, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and at the uttermost part of the earth. That's the thing. So, witnesses unto me. So, they didn't do a good job of it, but what are some of the ways that we can be witnesses to the Lord? Yeah, Dan?
Well, I mean, as far as a witness, is this talking about a witness as far as somebody presenting a plan of salvation? In verse 8, is it talking about witnessing the mighty hand, the mighty miracles that God showed them with the manna, with the quails?
The
stabbed serpent in the wilderness, putting the serpent up. All the different deliverances, their shoes did not wear out, the clothes did not wear out for 40 years of time.
That's right.
He led them out of Israel.
They're witnesses of that. That's true.
As far as is that what that's talking about? Being witnesses of these facts
that which they've seen. That
I mean, many of them even witnessing the mighty strength, mighty hand, mighty miracles of God, still rejected them.
This is certainly part of the witness, but also Israel, more than any other nation on the face of the earth, witnessed to the unity of God. God is one. And we have that same, we have God in one and three in one. We have the Trinity, but they were all the other nations with their multiplicity of gods. Here, the Lord is the only God. There's no other God but the Lord Jehovah. So they did witness to that extent, and certainly they had seen these things. Of course, this generation had not seen those things, because this is in Isaiah's time, and of course that's many hundreds of years before. But the Jewish nation had seen the power of God. In fact, when Elijah was on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings, see who's God, who's going to answer by fire. You'd think that was solid. All the Israelites would see that here the fire didn't come down when the prophets of Baal, they cut themselves, they prayed, they ran around, danced around, and before Elijah went ahead to get the fire, he poured several barrels of water on the wood. Just to prove this is nothing magic, God's power. Mm-hmm. And so you'd think they would have settled, but then they went right off the next few minutes and they were idolater worshippers. That's sad. But witnesses, we've got to be witnesses of what we've seen and what we've heard. Now, if you have not seen anything, you can't witness it. If you've never heard anything, you can't witness it. If you have not seen what the Lord has done to your life, if you've never been saved, you can't witness to other people what you unless you've seen it. If he's not changed your life, you can't be a witness to a changed life. See, so many things. If he hasn't given you the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, you can't witness the joy. You don't have it.
Right,
you've got to know. You got to have. So, witnesses, and we've got to be good witnesses. There's a God. Is there a God beside you? Again, in verse 8, he makes another dogmatic statement. What is the answer to that?
There is no God.
And not other. Then he goes into the graven image in verse 9. What is a graven image?
False God.
False God, something that's made by hands.
False image.
What does God say the graven image is?
Vanity.
What does vanity mean?
Emptiness.
Absolute emptiness. These are delectable things. And they're why are these idols called delectable things?
Religion
to the eye. I mean, gold and silver, graven, you know, beautiful, huh? You take some of the statues of Buddha, they're gold, they're silver, they're beautifully carved, they're delectable, they like them.
Everybody likes Buddha.
Yeah, everybody likes Buddha. Yes, the
Danny. Are those delectable things, could they also be things that, as rich people in a kingdom would serve, like, it says down here, it says delightful, pleasing, delicious.
Uh-huh.
And when I first heard that, I thought of daisies, which will refer to, like, some food or something, almost as though they're it's becoming their all-in-all.
Uh-huh.
As opposed to actually referring back to the image.
Yes, and it could be that they had certain foods and the worship of their idols, see. Certain meal, they had the foods and so on. Remember, that's why Paul said some eat the meat offered to idols and some don't. See, so there's certain foods that they have with their religious worship. So that could be the things too. But, Yvonne?
This is way off. Isn't there a package of something delightful or something you're delectable?
Yes, and you're delovely.
Oh, yeah.
That's the 1940s. Do you remember that? Delightful.
You're delicious, you're delightful, you're delovely.
That's right. Exactly. See, some of us old timers remember that.
Did you write your head?
Okay, all right. That's right, Bonnie. You remember that. Yeah, just a wee bit older, but not too much. Not too much older. Yeah. Anyway, so delectable things they thought were great, and they shall not profit. They're profitless. What is a profit? Well, who determines whether something is a profit or not? Yes.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I'm agreeing with you.
Oh, yeah.
Something that is spoken out and fulfilled.
No, I don't mean that, Bob. This is
P-R-O-F-I-T. Yeah. Oh, I'm
sorry. It's a gain. Net gain.
Net gain.
I'm reading. I'm sorry.
Now,
who determines?
Yeah, who determines whether something is a profit or not? Anna?
The person who's selling it. I'm sorry.
What?
Go ahead.
God.
Well... Yes.
I'm considering a person that owns it.
Oh, yeah. Physical things, a profit is profit. Now,
it's what it means to them and over there. Right. Their value.
Yeah.
And what determines the price of an item?
How much it's going into it.
Worth in someone else's
okay.
Value.
Right. Yes.
The worth that you feel is what it's worth.
Right.
And there's, what you can sell, what you
right.
can
see,
the equity of it.
All right. There's two things that determine whether a sale is made. Am I right? The person that owns it is willing to sell it, and the ones that buy it are willing to buy it at that price. And when you get that meeting of the minds, the price at which he's willing to buy and willing to sell, then the deal is set. So, now, what did the Lord Jesus say about using that word profit?
What
shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? And so, we've got a lot of people that are seemingly financially profitable, but the Lord Jesus has got a different timetable, different way of scales and measurement, doesn't he? What did he do with the widow's mite? What's the profit there?
Greater than all.
Greater than all. How can he say that? Why was it greater than all?
She gave
all she had. Just a little bit, but she cast in, and so Lord looks at the balance in our, but the prophet. And these false gods are no prophet at all. Absolute zero. Zero, zero. And they're their own witnesses. Now what does that mean? They're not God's witnesses, they're their own witnesses. What kind of dumb idol witness to itself? How can I witness? Did you even see it? But I mean, kind of talk and witness and tell? Now, notice verse 9. What can't they do, these dumb idols, these graves?
They don't.
Can't see the number one?
No.
Can't know?
No. Can't be ashamed.
That they be ashamed. See, they just can't see and know. They can't do anything. Now, let's move on to. They what?
Accept. Make people worship.
Yes, and they just stand there. But you know, in the Old Testament, what happened to the god Dagon? What happened to Dagon? He was a fish god, half man and half fish. Right. The Lord punished him. He was a Philistines god, Dagon. And when the Lord was troubling the Philistines, he caused their god that they worshipped to fall down right there. See? They put him up. Who's doing this? Everybody just kept falling down, they got, see? So some of the gods that are false gods can't even stand up in the presence of the Lord. The Lord. Oh, it was in the Philistines, that would be Samuel, in the Samuel's time. Yes, first or second time.
I'm not trying to be funny, but you said he was half man and half fish, so
yeah.
How could he stand
through the fish? I think the fish was up on top and the man was on the bottom. That's a mermaid. That's a mermaid. Yeah. Now, I may be wrong. But listen, even if he was a fish on the bottom, they could put a sort of a standard up, sort of stand him up. Later.
Yeah.
So, but he was a fish man. Dagon. You don't remember that at all? It's in First Samuel somewhere, Second Samuel, the Battle of Philistines. All right, let's read first. Let's read verse 10, 11, and 12, beginning verse 10. Who has formed a god or molded a graven image that is profitable for none? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, that they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth with hammers, and worketh with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. Alright, so here's the one that forms a god. Can you form a god?
Yes.
You can if it's a small g.
Yes.
That's right. Can you form the Lord? God of heaven and earth?
No. He forms you.
He forms us. That's right.
He's the potter and we're the clay.
We're the clay. But he who formed or molded a graven image that is profitable for nothing. Now there's your nothingness, isn't it? There's your profitlessness.
Zero.
And then what about the workers, the fellows? What do you think the fellows refer to in verse 11?
They're worshiping God.
Maybe the worshipers, the fellows, or maybe the ones that are making these gods. The builders, the workmen, why will they be ashamed?
The truth will be found out that they're
right, the truth will be found, they're false, and so on, they don't do anything. And the workmen, they are of men. And what does God say they should do? What should they, in verse 11, should happen to them?
Ashamed together.
Let them stand up, let them be fearing, and they should be ashamed together. In other words, if you pawn off a god that you made as the one that made you, and you know better. I mean, don't you know better? Look at these heathen people. Don't they know better? Here they make it, then they bow down and they claim that they're the creator of the universe, and those are. It's just silly, it's just stupid. They just mind it. It's a terrible, disgraceful, illogical, unreasonable. And they are ashamed. There's a shame. If you really know, there's a lot of people that are. What do you call this? Snake salesmen, snake oil. So you remember they put things over on them. Shysters, they know, but
medicine man.
I say the medicine man. See, they know that that's not going to heal anything. They would be ashamed, really, but they put on a good front, you know, and so on. We got to be true, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the true water, the true life, is going to be. We're going to stop right here at verse number 11. We'll pick this up, Lord willing. 2 weeks, and I remember we have Thanksgiving. Next Thursday, we'll not have our Bible study in prayer meeting, but you come following the weekend, we'll pick this up. Any other comments or questions before we go? Yeah, Bonnie?
I looked up Dave in Numbers.
Good. Oh, it's in Numbers, huh?
No, in Numbers.
Oh, Numbers. It's in Samuel?
1 Samuel 5:1-7 and Judges 6:20. It says, an ancient Mesopotamian deity transported early to the west. Dagon is generally represented as having the body or trunk of a fish with a human head and hands.
A trunk of a fish. So he must have to stand up a little bit. I'm just trying to work things out so I can just follow the street.
He
must be five or two legs.
As being a symbol of water and all of their vivifying natural power. Excuse all my pronunciation. That take effect in warm countries for water, the Babylonian, Assyrian, and later Canaanite. Dagon is described by Philo of Sumer as a god of rain. This has been abundantly verified by the North Syrian religious text of Sumer. These Dagon is associated with agriculture and is described as the father of the great god Baal. Dagon was revered among the early Phoenicians. He had importance as the national god of the Philistines, who set up temples in his honor at Ashdod, Gaza, and elsewhere. Numerous towns were named after him, such as Beth Dagon, Joshua 15:41. His temple has been found
all right, so
near that of Baal, and all his stuff. His feature and labor, Hebrew architect. Is this connected with the temple of Dagon? Are the scenes of Samson's death? Yeah, I said something about Samson.
Yeah.
Judges 16:23-30. The experience connected with the Hebrew architect Ashdod.
That's right. Samson died in the house of Dagon.
Yeah.
That pulled all the whole thing apart. Fell down.
1 Samuel 5:1-7. And the fasting.
Yeah, born his death and his life.
And the fasting of Saul's head in the temple of Dagon at Beth Shan, which has been excavated at this famous fortress by guarding the steam approaches of Jezreel.
So the main point is, it does have a fish on the bottom, but he must have a little standard. He must have a little bit of something.
There's a picture of
the best line in the
dog. Yeah, that's what I believe.
I listened to my friends one day, it stood up. Different people. Where are we?
No, we can't. That's
fine.
I think you can move on. Marshall, down.